Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Now, I want to start out by not asking you to respond, but I told you I was going to do something while we were studying 1 John. Does anybody remember what that was? I said, there's something I'm going to do while we study 1 John. Any takers? No, those days are gone. I told you that I was going to take some markers and mark my Bible, and I want to show you that I've done that. So here you can see I've marked some verses that talk about love, and they're marked in red. I've marked some other verses that talk about abiding, and they're in green. Here's some more verses on love. Lots of verses on love. Verses on obedience. And verses on God's leading us. So I would encourage you to go through, get yourself some three or four different markers of different colors and highlight it, because when you start reading it, it really pops out at you. You begin to get a pattern as you go through it. So wanted to show you that I've actually done it and encourage you to do that as well. Now we're going to start this morning by reading, and I assume Jacob's got me turned on back there because I think it's working. But let me get the clicker going here. It should be on, okay. Well, let's try it and see. I think you're right. Let's start at verse 11 of John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from evil. Or from idols. So this is the portion of Scripture that I've called the conclusion. It's the time that John is wrapping it all up. Now, we spent some time looking at this chart, and I've got one missing, so there it is. We've talked about the fact that John speaks about righteousness, he speaks about love, and he speaks about belief. And not only does he speak about those three things, he speaks about them three times or more. He goes through three cycles where he's presenting this information. You get the impression that this is pretty important to what John wants us to understand. And so if you want a copy of this, if you didn't get it before, I'll be glad to give it to you. And I would encourage you to go through and to mark in blue the ones that speak about belief. Mark in red, that looks awfully orange, but it's red. The ones that speak about love, and the ones that speak about righteousness and commandments and things like that, obedience to the Word of God. So that's kind of your assignment over the next few, during the holidays, we'll call it. Now, let's talk about this thing, eternal life. A lot of people, and I was very confused about this, it was 70 years ago, like 2 weeks ago, it was 70 years ago, that I had my first spiritual birthday. 12 years old, and I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Because a doctor, I didn't know he was a doctor, but he walked over to me and he said, I was working on a model airplane, and I've told you this many times, but he said to me, can I help you? And I said, no, I think I can do it. And as a rather cocky 12-year-old, I figured I had this figured out. He said, well, can I share a Bible verse with you? I had never seen a Bible at 12 years old. I had never heard a Bible verse. And he shared John 3:16 with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I went home that night. He shared it again, and I went home that night. And I had a talk with God. I didn't know how to talk to God. Had not been raised with all this stuff that many of you were raised with. And so that night, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, to give me everlasting life. Now, what's the difference between everlasting life and eternal life? Well, it depends on the translation that you use. Many translations say that he gives us eternal life. It's the same word both places. And so, I want us to think about eternal life a little bit. And in thinking about it, one thing is eternal life is qualitative, not quantitative. Now, what does that mean? Anybody have an idea? What's the difference between those two Q words? What does qualitative mean? It has to do with quality, doesn't it? Okay, you see that in there? Then what is quantitative? It has to do with what? Amount. Yeah. Quantity. So when we talk about eternal life, we're talking about life that is different than the life we had before. A different quality of life. It's not restricted. It does include how long you're going to live, the quantity of years, forever. But it's not restricted to that. It's more than that. So when I think of eternal life, I like to think of it the way Jesus talked to his Father about it in John 17, verse 3. He says, "And this is life eternal. You'll live forever." No, that's not what he says. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." You see, the difference is in the quality of life. Now, I don't always live according to that quality of life. Yesterday evening, about 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock, I was not enjoying life. I was watching Pavia tear up Tennessee from cover to cover. But it's a quality of life that we're talking about. There's something in us, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that gives you a new way of looking at things, a new way of thinking about life. That's what we're going to be talking about today, that eternal life. It's the highest kind of spiritual and moral life. It makes a difference. If I were to ask you, do you have eternal life? I think probably most of you would say yes. It's irrespective of time. For me, I was 12 years old when I received eternal life, according to God's word. I haven't always lived according to that, though. I haven't always tried. How much teaching had I had when I got saved? Zero. Nada. Zilch. I had had no spiritual experience. Did not know how to pray. I just kind of said, "God, if you're really there, and that man told me you were, and that man told me that you sent your Son to die for me, and that man said that if I believed in Jesus, I could have eternal life," I said, "God, that's what I want." Now, that's pretty low-level spirituality. But I was under conviction about my sin, and I responded to what God said to me in His Word. God enables us to share this life in relationship to Jesus. He makes it possible. God provides eternal life. Now, He provides it to everyone, but not everyone accepts it. A lot of people are going through the world today saying, "Hey, I'm going to do it my way." Well, to quote Dr. Phil, I would ask, how's that working for you? Doing it your way will not get you there. Doing it your way will only lead to frustration. And so, God enables us. He, by His Spirit, convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and we realize our need, and we come to Jesus. Jesus Christ and eternal life are one gift from God. False teachers try to separate them, but they're tied together. I'm going to show you that in just a minute, what that means. Keep that in mind. They are connected. Jesus Christ and eternal life are connected. Our assurance of salvation rests on the testimony of God. He has promised. Look at verse 20 there in chapter 5. Verse 20, "We know that the true Son of God, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, and in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." We can know it. Four times he says that there in those last two verses. You can know that you have eternal life. I hope not a person leaves here today who says, I don't know that I have eternal life. I hope you'll, if that's the case, you'll come talk to me in a little while. You'll come up and say, let's talk about this. In John chapter 17, I quoted that Jesus says to the Father, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. You can know it. You can be sure of it. A lot of people going through life that don't know it, that haven't responded, but you can know it today. Eternal life is both a personal relationship with the Father and the Son and an intimate relationship with them, and you can know that you have it. Now, I could stop right there, but I've got 25 minutes to go. We could have sung several more songs. But this is what eternal life is all about. So John is presenting here in the last seven or eight verses, the fact that you can have confidence as a Christian. So his conclusion is you can have confidence in whether or not you're saved. You can know it. Confidence in action, I think it's supposed to be. He talks for three verses about prayer. You can have confidence when you pray. Look at what he says there in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You can have that kind of confidence. That's what he says. Now, I asked Bob if he would help me a little while ago. So Bob, if you would come up here. I've known Bob a long time. I don't know how long.
But 31 years.
31 years has it been? Okay. All right, I'll take Matt's word for it.
Take Matt's word for it.
Now, I've got two things here. What do you see?
I see a Holy Bible and I see a Sharpie or a pen.
Yeah. Okay. Now, this isn't a fancy, what's that fancy pen called? People spend hundreds of dollars to buy it. Well, what? I'll take your word for it.
That's French.
But this one is from Moorhead and Cheek, who's the accountant that does my taxes, and I got one of his pens. So I'm putting that back in there. Now, what is the relationship between the Bible and the pen? The pen is inside the Bible. So, Bob, if I offer you my Bible, what else do you get?
Bible and the pen.
Get the Bible and the pen. Why do you get the pen also? Because it's in the Bible. Why do we get eternal life? Because it's in
the Bible.
Jesus Christ. It's there. That's what the Bible says. So, if you take this and you have eternal life, do you have eternal life?
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily.
If I obey what's in that.
Okay.
If I obey what's in that.
But God has given it to you, right?
Right.
So, the offer's there. You can have eternal life, right, and you can know it.
Right.
But you've got to act on it, right?
Do something.
Got to act on it. Got to respond. And so, thank you, Bob. I appreciate Bob. We did not thank Bob or you, John. But a few weeks ago, we celebrated Veterans Day, and they are both veterans and have honored our country along with Alan. And am I missing somebody else? Okay. But we do thank you for your service to our country, and we This last week when we saw a National Guardsman shot, I hope you stopped and prayed, and prayed several times for his well-being and the young lady's family that was killed. So eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And when we get eternal life, we can have confidence that we can ask whatever we want to, according to His will, and He hears us. All right, back to 1 John now, chapter 5. So when we pray, we can have confidence according to His will. Prayer is another expression of the believer's trust in Jesus Christ and confidence toward God. Sometimes I don't pray as much as I ought to. Sometimes you don't pray as much as you ought to. What's the reason for that? Laziness, busyness, whatever. But if there's a relationship between my trust in Christ and my confidence in Him, it ought to have an effect on my prayer life. And that's part of the challenge that John is making. Prayer is lifting our will to God and not trying to bring His will down to us. You know, sometimes we might think that we're smarter than God, and so we pray very specific, asking God for ridiculous things. But God knows our need. He knows the best thing for us. And so we pray in His will, not in our own. Not my will, but thine be done. So that's part of the challenge that he's making here. John's point is that whenever we need help, particularly in obeying God, we can pray with confidence. And several times he's talked about that here in 1 John. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. He's talked about that concept of praying and asking God. He conditioned the promise, whatever, with according to my will. Now, you can ask for anything you want is what God's saying, according to my will. That's the challenge that we face. We can ask anything. We know that the will of God is revealed to us through the Scriptures. The will of God is revealed right here in this book. In fact, many places he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You know, we don't have to say, Lord, is it your will that I have a Cadillac? Doesn't say that in here, that's his will. There are things, though, that are his will that are declared. So if we want to know the will of God, we're going to learn that not by listening to Dr. Phil. He might give you good advice on television, but you're going to learn it from the Scriptures. It's that word that we've seen over and over again in 1 John, in the Gospel of John, abiding in Christ. If we're abiding, we're spending time with Him and in His Word, we're going to see what the will of God is for us. Now, that will of God isn't always pleasant. In 1965, I received a letter from the President of the United States. Did you get one of those letters, John? Did you get one of those? Congratulations! We want you. I was drafted, or being drafted. So in my wondering what in the world was going on with my life, I went to a friend of mine who was going to be drafted, and I said, How'd you avoid the draft? He said to me, I joined the Navy instead. Well, the Navy had a 3-year enlistment, so that's what I did. I substituted 3 years for 2 years, but I got some training out of the Navy, and I got to travel all over the place. But I was trying to discern, Lord, what do you want me to do? I did not know that what he wanted me to do was to go halfway around the world. Alan and John and Bob and I have all traveled halfway around the world in the military. It's okay if you were on a ship in the Mediterranean, wasn't it, Alan? But there were other places that weren't okay. And Alan experienced a few of those weren't okay areas as well. But anyway, God will show us his will, and he will enable us to go through it. Now, there were times in Vietnam where I didn't know if I was going to get through it. There were times when John, I know, because John and I have shared some stories together, and it got very serious for John. He spent months in an army hospital recovering from injuries over there. So God will enable us. He will help us in all that we go through. He will keep us in his word and enable us. Prayer should extend to the needs of others. Look at verse 16. He says here in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death. This is perplexing when we get into this section, because there is a sin he talks about here that leads to death. But there are other sins that don't. And we're to pray for them. This is talking about a brother in Christ who's doing something wrong. And we see that. We see him doing that. Then we're to pray for that brother. I would hope that if you see me doing something wrong, that you would pray for me, that I'll get that straightened out. And we ought to make that commitment to each other. That's what John is saying to us here. Make that commitment so that we can live a godly life for Jesus Christ. Some sins bring God's swift judgment and result in premature death. Got two references here. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, there's a couple, a man and a woman, who come to Paul, or to Peter, and they drop dead right on the site because they did something wrong. What were their names? Ananias and Sapphira. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians 5 and chapter 11 also that talk about a sin unto death. Look at those and check out what you think it is. You know, there's lots of, obviously suicide is a sin unto death, isn't it? So that's not what we ought to be pursuing. Sometimes God takes Christians out of life prematurely because the direction they're heading is going the wrong way. And he cautions them. He tries to turn them around. He works through other people to turn them around. So our responsibility is when we sin, what do? We confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, There's a certainty, a knowing. I told you, how many times does know the word K-N-O-W? How many times does it show up in these few verses, verses 18 to 20? How many times do you see it there? Just once? Either four or five, depends on your translation. So you can know it. Now, quite often at camp when I'm using the illustration of where is eternal life? It's in Jesus Christ. I'll say to a child, do you know that you have eternal life? And they'll say, I'm not sure. So they'll say different responses. I'll say, well, if you're not sure, you're not believing God, because he says you can know it. You can know that you have eternal life. It's in Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has what? Life. So we know not only the early, he's not just talking about the early apostles knew this, but now we as believers know it. We can say we know it. Sometimes I'll say to a child, do you know your address? I have to be careful, because if they're too young, they don't know it. But if a fourth or fifth grader is talking to me, I'll say, do you know your address? They'll say, yeah. They'll quote it. I'll say, are you sure? Yeah. You really believe that? Yes. You really know it? Yeah. It's about that time the light comes on. They realize what I'm saying. You can know it. In first chapter 3 and verse 9, John affirms that we as believers are born of God and are not to sin. He says you can know that. Christ keeps us from sin. Our behavior as Christians will not be more holy when we view ourselves as children of God, or will be more holy when we realize we're children of God. That's the reason he gives there in that verse. Look at the Gospel of John. Flip back to that, chapter 17, verse 2, or verse 12. Very quickly, John 17, verse 12. While I was with them, Jesus says, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. He keeps us in himself. We are distinct from the world system. Satan controls it, but we are children of God. The reason not to sin is we're not tied to it. We're not bound by it. We don't, you know, what was the old saying? The devil made me do it. That was just a cop out. We do not have to sin. Now, we may want to sin. We may choose to sin, but we don't have to. We have spiritual understanding through our anointing with the Holy Spirit within us, whom Jesus Christ has sent. The Spirit dwells in us, and he's there to keep us from sin, to convict us of it, to turn us away from it. We can come to know God intimately and can abide in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. So, the warning that he gives to us as he concludes this portion, is watch out for idolatry. Guard yourself from idols. Departure from the true God and his teaching is idolatry. Choosing to do it the world's way instead of God's way is idolatry. He says, watch out for that. Contradicting God is really calling him a liar, according to chapter 1 and verse 10. He's already told us that. Departing from God includes leaving apostolic teaching and practice and behaving like a child of Satan rather than a child of God. We need to be reminded constantly. We need to encourage one another. As we see somebody headed in the wrong direction, we need to say to them, turn around. Turn to the Lord. Trust Him. This verse is really a restatement for Christians of the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Exodus and Deuteronomy. If we pay attention to what God is saying, He's saying to us, guard yourself. Now, being in Vietnam, I didn't have to do guard duty. I had other responsibilities medically. Some of the Marines didn't like that I didn't do guard duty or radio duty. But when it came time for them to go on leave, they liked that their shot card was up to date. And some of them got desperate. They'd lost their shot card and they'd come in. I'd say, oh, there's 6 shots I need to give to you before you go. They'd look at me like, no, doc, you can't do that. On my counter, where I had all the paraphernalia to give them their shots, I had a Spinal Tap needle, not that long. I never used it, but I've seen Marines faint just over the idea that I might. And so we need to make sure that we're guarding ourselves. We're doing things the right way. Not choosing a different path to go, not bypassing what God has said, but we're choosing the right way. So, John has introduced to us, he has gone through an entire section teaching us all about obeying him, teaching us about keeping his commandments and doing the right things, teaching us about walking with God, loving one another, loving our brothers and sisters, being obedient to the word. 1 John's a rich book. There's a wealth of material here that enables us to live day by day for Him. But you know what? If I could realize that Jesus, eternal life is in Jesus, but if I leave it lay over there until next Sunday, it does me no good. Unless you've memorized the whole Bible. I've met one or two men that I had one guy come to speak at Emmaus one time, and he didn't say this, but one of the professors told us afterwards, he's memorized the whole Old Testament. I don't have those kinds of, I can't remember Bob's name sometime when my short-term memory's gone. Now, we talk about what 31 years ago when we met, I can remember things like that. But short term doesn't last very long. Quite often I say to my wife, I'll say, well, what was the name of that guy? That actor on television? What was his name or what? And she just kind of humors me and tells me. So, but let's keep in mind that God has given us that book of 1 John to show us how to live, how to be guided through our lives. And let's live by it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the provision that he makes for us to have eternal life in him. And Father, we just pray that you would enable us each day to walk with you, to abide in you, to let you abide in us, so that we might bring forth fruit. We might be fruitful in a positive way in this world. Father, we thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And I think before long we're going to go into a short time in 2 John, right, Dan? Is that? And then I don't think anybody signed up, so we will be looking at 3 John also. So in December we're going to be doing that along with the Christmas program.
Thank you.